Thank you for coming being a part of our worship today. We're glad that you all are here. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, find the Old Testament book of Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 2. Going to read verses 1 through 19, but we'll just keep the whole chapter there in front of us as we continue our series that we began last week on Daniel, on Not Ashamed. And we are glad to see you this week. We had a great week in Vacation Bible School. Maybe just a little bit of a report. And without saying numbers necessarily, we kind of predicted that we have little heads from here to yonder, back and forth. So they filled the place. I'm just telling you. And if you were here, saw any pictures, we appreciate all of our workers, of course. We had great, great adult workers, great youth workers, many, many people that it takes to be a part of that. We see Beth Jones, Jennifer McCracken over here, of course, and they did a great job leading us in Vacation Bible School along with Katie Gardner. They were our leaders. I see some hands. We'll go ahead and clap how the Lord has used them. And Kyle McCracken leading our VBX, which was for 5th and 6th graders, and had a great time as well. Speaking of the McCrackens, we know that their days are limited here, but the Lord has called them to another place, and many of you know that, and we're going to be praying for them in this transition, of course. And we've got 2 weeks from today, we'll have a little bit of reception for them on Sunday morning. 8 to 11 seems like a long time, but it'll be before and after worship service, before and after Sunday school. That you could come. We'll be up in the Family Ministry Suite upstairs on the third floor, and you'll have opportunity before or after church, before or after Sunday school, to be able to go and speak to them, maybe with a card or a token of appreciation on that day. So you want to be ready for that for sure. And also, we had several children this week that indicated that they prayed to receive Jesus this week. We have our are many that had questions that wanted to know more about Jesus. We may have some here today in this service and in the next. And I told them if they wanted to go ahead and make that public before the church, they could do that even today. I'm going to be standing down here at the front when we sing our last song. They can come during that song and come. We'll pray for them as they come present them to the church today. So you be praying for them. They'll be thinking about that, maybe some in this service or in the other that are ready to do that. Or I imagine, as we have seen in years past, we'll see several weeks to where we see several children coming and being baptized over the next few weeks and months. So we're looking forward to that. I think it was John Maxwell, actually, who wrote or who talked about the fellow that fell into a pit. And he said that person who was an empathetic person looked and saw the person in the pit and said, "I feel for you down in that pit." There was the analytical person who said, "It is logical that someone would fall into a pit." The Christian scientist said, "You only think that you're in a pit." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into a pit." The judgmental person said, "You deserve to be in that pit." The newspaper reporter wanted an exclusive story on the pit. A charismatic person said, "Just confess aloud that you're in that pit." A realist said, "Now that's a pit." The IRS man wanted to know if he was paying taxes on that pit. The evasive person avoided the subject of the pit altogether. The self-absorbed person said, "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." There's the optimist said that things could be worse. The pessimist says things will get worse. Jesus saw the man in the pit, and he reached down and he pulled the man out of that pit. We're thankful today that Jesus has pulled us out, all those who are in a pit of selfishness and a pit of sin, and he pulled us out so that we might be able to have salvation and that we might be able to know him. In some ways, it is a matter of perspective. Some people do feel like they're in a crisis all the time. And when things are bad, boy, things are really bad, but things are not usually good. Have you ever met a person like this? And then there's that person, people who are always looking at the bright side, always see the good in everything. Do you know a person like this? Don't you just hate them? Well, probably they just wake up singing. Well, we're not here today necessarily to look at the bright side or to look at the negative side. We're here today to look on the godly side of things, to ask not only what would Jesus do, but to ask what will Jesus do. I hope you have come anticipating what the Lord will do in your life today and in the days to come as we look at an exciting story in the Old Testament about trusting in the Lord. We're in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 19. I'm going to ask if you're able, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word today? This now is the word of God. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. And if you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult. No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh. Because of this, the king was angry, very furious, commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then David went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word, and you may be seated. King Nebuchadnezzar was not just any king. He was among the first of the world rulers in history. He ruled most of the known world at that time. His kingdom was, and his palace was in or near modern-day Iraq. I guess, though, with every leadership position comes a place to where to fall would be a great fall, or maybe the fear of falling. I've heard of some athletes who have had such goals in their athletic career that if they reach those goals, or when they reach those goals, they have never thought of anything beyond. When asked, after reaching their goal of whatever it might be, what they're going to do now, most have said, I have no idea. I've never thought beyond this. And most of those, you know, are young men that reach those goals. We sometimes wonder how people, perhaps with fame and fortune, who have reached their goals, ever get depressed. But you hear about it all the time. In fact, we probably do know, because we know that the things of this world do not satisfy, only the things of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps that was the king. He was, as king of the world, he wondered, what do I do next? He and his father before him had been on the offense for a long time. Now he was in fear of losing what he gained. His anger at wanting an interpretation of a dream showed his insecurity even as king of the world. I guess Shakespeare was right. Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. Well, today we compare the insecurity of King Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel, this exiled slave from Jerusalem, and his security and trust in God, even with death staring him in the face. I want you to remember something that's pretty important to this passage. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king. At least at this point, had no regard for the God of Daniel, but God sends him a dream. And that this dream that this pagan king had 2,500 years ago reveals what is going to take place in human history, and that did take place. And as a matter of fact, still is happening today, and what will happen. We'll talk more about this vision and this dream as Daniel talks more about it later on in chapter 7 and beyond. But it should say something to us about not limiting God on how God is going to do his work or how he's going to reveal himself. King Nebuchadnezzar's worry probably gave him many nightmares and restless nights, but he had the one particular dream that was significant. He called all the wise men of his kingdom together so that they might be able to interpret the dream. If you got your Bibles open, you might look again at verse 2. Notice this all-star lineup of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and sorcerers, depending on your translations, and the Chaldeans. Chaldeans being Babylonians who were well-educated or perhaps versed in sorcery and these kinds of things. It sounded like an all-star lineup of the Psychic Friends Network. Many were known for their fortune-telling, their astrology. This is his most trusted advisors. But we find that he really does not trust them. For he says to them, I want you to give me the interpretation of the dream, but so that you're giving the correct interpretation, I want you to not only give me the interpretation, I want you to tell me what my dream was. If they did not, they would be cut to pieces and their homes would be turned into garbage dumps. If they did, they would be rewarded with gifts and great honor. Of course, their response was, no person could do such a thing. No king has ever asked anything like this before. King Nebuchadnezzar may have thought, well, there's never been a king like me before. Then the wise men of the kingdom really showed their lack of wisdom while speaking some truth. They said, no one could do what you're asking but the gods, and they do not dwell with men, or they do not dwell with the flesh. Can we understand that today, that if we serve a God that does not dwell with men and women and boys and girls, well, he'll never do you any good. When you're dealing with the things that really matter, you must go to someone you can trust. The king of Babylon had no such person. His so-called trusted advisors could give him perhaps an interpretation if he told them the dream, but he wanted the interpretation. You see the difference, don't you? The world has a lot of answers for us. People who are not following Jesus can give you a lot of answers, perhaps. We know that politicians can come up with plans and promise changes for the future. People can give you opinions. But only the Lord Jesus can give you the answer that we need. He was angry. He gave orders to kill off the wise men of the kingdom, all of them, which included Daniel and his friends, the ones we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In chapter 1, you might remember that Daniel and his friends were found 10 times wiser than anyone else in the kingdom. They were given high positions in the kingdom. Little did they know that such a promotion would put them in line for execution. So, when they go to Daniel, they again find something different about him. I find it interesting as to why we have some names in the Bible seem or not given, and we only know their position. And then there are some people that seem relatively insignificant, but we're given the name. We're given the name of the executioner. His name is Arioch. His job is to execute the wise men of the kingdom. Since he was not included among the wise men, we might figure out that he was hired more for his brawn than his brain. But did he enjoy being the executioner? Well, we don't know for sure, but maybe he thought there's some sweet irony in stomping out the smart aleck pencil-pushing brainiacs of the kingdom. And on top of that, at a time when a name usually described a person, his name meant lion-like. I just mention this because it's that kind of person that Daniel showed wisdom and tact and calmly asked, what's going on? And somehow, instead of being killed on the spot, he finds himself in audience with the king. Compare the calmness of the spirit of Daniel to the furious anger of the king. Once before the king, perhaps the king now remembers Daniel as wisdom, as Daniel asked for more time, to where the king would not give more time to the others in the kingdom. He now gives more time to Daniel. Surely we know that God is at work. I want you to notice what Daniel does with the time he has. Now there are several examples we're going to look at here as to what Daniel does that will help us and to teach us about trusting the Lord in a crisis. About trusting the Lord in a crisis. Here are at least four things you can also do if today perhaps there's something that you're worried about. Something that you are burdened about or you're in crisis today or will be in the future. This is what you can do to show that you trust in the living God. First one is this, worry about nothing, pray about everything. You know this. In fact, if you're a blank filler outer, you probably already filled it out. You said, I know this one. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Easier said than done, though we understand. But it's scriptural, it's New Testament philosophy to bring our burdens to Jesus. For Daniel, the stage had been set. If he describes the dream and the interpretation, he lives and he gets promoted, rewarded, and honored. If he does not, he will die, along with his companions, along with all the wise men of the kingdom. It was as simple as that. Now, you probably have been in a stressful situation. You may be in a stressful situation today. Would you say that this was a stressful situation? Sure it is. Consider some of the verses of the New Testament that talk about bringing our burdens to God. In fact, this is a good time, if you're in a situation, for you to list maybe some of those to where we're told to bring these things to the Lord, such as 1 Peter 5:7. It says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares about all of your troubles, big and small, no matter what it is. If we're worried about it, bring stress to our life, well, he wants us to bring it to him. Sometimes God gives us exactly what we ask for. He's just waiting for us to ask. You might remember that Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Matthew chapter 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount. But he always answers, he always hears the prayers of his children. It may not be how we want him to answer the question. It may not be as quick. It may not be in our timing. But it's always what's best, and it's always what we need and according to his will. So here's some biblical guidelines for anxiety as we pray, as we bring our burdens to Jesus. The first one is this: remember what is more important. As we're praying, we need to remember what is important, what's most important. I have found it's often the case when I'm kind of stressed out about something, worried about something, the Lord often speaks to me through the Holy Spirit of the Scripture and says, Jeff, you know, really what you're worried about, what you're stressed, is really not all that important. Here are some things that are really more important that you need to be spending your time and your energy. We know that he cares for every need. He wants us to direct our attention, though, not to ourselves, but instead to kingdom purposes. Also, don't worry about worry. A guideline that will help you while you're praying, that is that don't worry about worry. I'm convinced, we've talked about this before, maybe with our Wednesday night group, that I'm convinced that believers are probably more apt to be stressed and worried than non-believers. But that sounds counterintuitive. Doesn't it sound different than what it should be? It is because we know, we recognize that we're not to worry. We're told many times in Scripture, don't worry. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the lessons from, I think, from Bible school this week on the last day, and said, don't worry about what to eat or drink or what you wear, for Jesus cares for you. And we recognize that. So when we have those feelings of worry, we tend to overanalyze and we tend to rationalize. We think, oh no, we're not supposed to worry. And so we end up worrying more about our worry and why we're not supposed to worry. So I'm giving you permission today, and I believe it's biblical, don't worry about your worry. But instead, be sure to take your worry to Jesus. You see, you and I, we cannot always help how we feel. But we have a choice in what we are to do and what we can do with our feelings, and we're to take those feelings to Jesus. Also, while you're praying about everything, not worrying, take up the cross of Christ. Take up the cross of Christ. This is the reason that Jesus says, come to me, all ye who are burdened, weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He means for us to make a trade. Take whatever's burdening us. He wants us to come and take it at the foot of the cross and then take up the mantle of sharing the good news with others and sharing God's love with others. And then as we do that, his burden is light. His yoke is easy. When you become more concerned about lifting up the name of Jesus, loving people, all people, and living by the word of God, all of those other things that you're worried about will seem to fade off when we make those our priority. This is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. The worry about nothing, pray about everything. This is how it says it in the Message. Now, the Message is a paraphrase, and it probably should not be our number one mode of study of God's Word. But it's a great paraphrase, and this particular passage is probably the worth buying the Message for. Here it is, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. How do we trust the Lord in a crisis? Also, welcome help from other believers. Welcome help from other believers. Daniel went to his three friends. He asked them in verse 17, he says, pray for God's mercy that we will not perish nor the other wise men of the kingdom. Everybody here would say, if we took a poll, prayer is important. But not everybody knows or not everybody acts as if prayer is essential. For prayer is essential. It's essential for your spiritual growth. It's essential for you finding yourself in the center of God's will and continuing to follow Him so that we might be able to show that we trust Him. So much that Daniel went to his friends. They're called companions in verse 17. What a wonderful picture of these Babylonian youth. They were still teenagers perhaps at the time. This is the Babylonian youth group. I bet they got t-shirts. And they've gathered together here in order that they might be able to spend some time in prayer, praying for each other, God's help in this life and death situation. It's a picture of why you need your church. I spoke at a funeral this week at the graveside, and it's my brother's mother-in-law. They were also our neighbors growing up and fellow church members growing up. My brother did marry the girl next door, and so I spoke at her. But it brought back a lot of memories. I remember when I was about 19 years old, I was serving at a church in Fayette County, North Alabama, and in a rural, very rural part, so two or three times a week I'd take the youth. We'd go to the swimming hole, which was a wide place in the creek. And there at the swimming hole, somebody had put up a rope swing, and I'm all about a rope swing. Still am. Maybe one day I get too old for that. And so they had the rope swing. You could get the rope swing off the side and swing in, fall in the water, or you could walk up to the top of a cliff that kind of looked over, and you could really swing. But if you were the daredevil, what you could do is you could go around the cliff, and you could push off, and you really get a wide swing. Well, so my brother comes one day, and his girlfriend, now his wife of 40-plus years, and her sister came. And I said, what do you do? Well, we go to the swimming hole. So I took him to the swimming hole. We'd not been there 5 minutes. And I climbed up, went around the cliff. Now, if it's okay for me to say this, what is the last two most famous words of an Alabama redneck? Can you say redneck from the pulpit? I said, watch this. And either I forgot to push off or didn't push off very hard, but there was that cliff. I'm about to hit it, and I did what any young man would do in a situation like this. I screamed like a girl. And then I hit that cliff, and I fell to the ground with a thud, and I rolled into the water. My brother was there. This is what I did not need my brother to do. I did not need him to come and to be able to look at me and say, what a dumb thing. Don't ever call me dumb again. That's the dumbest thing I have ever seen. I did not need him to come and begin to laugh, tell him, I'm going to tell Mama, I'm going to tell everybody what's happening. But I did need him to do what he did, and that was to get me up out of the water, use both our t-shirts to try to stop some of the bleeding that was taking place, get in his car, go to the hospital, have a couple of dozen or more stitches that were put in at that time. You know that as a church, when we have a brother or sister in need, there are a lot of things that we don't need to do. We don't need to tell them how dumb they are, ridicule, to laugh, criticize, see opportunity to be able to tell others or talk about them behind their backs. Instead, now we need to help each other by lifting them up, by bringing encouragement and caring for them. No better way than praying for them on their behalf. You know, when people tell me how much they like, love about Parkway Baptist Church, you know what they tell me? They don't tell me it's the pastor. You know what they tell me? Because of how much this church loves one another. Let me ask you, how many of you have joined or started attending the church in the last 5 years, maybe since COVID? Would you raise your hand? Just thought I'd take a look. Probably even more than that. Thank you very much for putting your hand down. This was a loving church before COVID. And so the pastor says with much love in his heart for each one of you, let's keep it that way. Let's be sure that we're continuing to be a church that encourages one another, prays for one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's the law of love. Love God, love one another. Carry one another's burdens to the Lord. In Christ, your burden becomes mine and vice versa. In fact, though Daniel's the main character in the story, the friends were also in the danger of losing their lives along with other men of wise men of Babylon. They truly shared the same burden. How you and I need the church. How we need the community that we have here. How we need the community. Not that we're the only church that can have this kind of community, but you need the Lord's church. We need one another so that we might be able to call upon one another. King Nebuchadnezzar had a burden and he went to others, but they proved not to be friends and he was not their friend. They were the wise men of the kingdom and probably of his father's kingdom. They had no answer for the king, where Daniel's God had the answers, and they knew that their gods were inadequate and could not help the gods of the Babylonians. Friends, I don't care what you're going through today, that we serve a God who can help in every situation life throws at us, even with death at the door. We need to make our way to God, and we need to carry our way to our Christian family who will help carry our burden and bring it to the Lord. We also need to wait on God to reveal himself. Wait on God to reveal himself. Every time God acts on our behalf, the Holy Spirit convicts us or reminds us, or even when we are reading in God's word, it is a divine intervention. But perhaps there's nothing harder to do and nothing that reveals our trust in the Lord more than waiting on God to intervene. Verse 19 says that Daniel had a night vision. The secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Again, let us contrast Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. The king lost sleep because of worry. He was the first world ruler. He had dreams that caused him to lose sleep. This particular dream, so he goes to the astrologers and the psychics and the light. He had no answers. He had no rest. He was angry, furiously angry. Ever happened to you? Worry, stress, lack of sleep caused you to lash out and be angry. So much so that he ordered every wise man, every man in position in his kingdom be put to death. Daniel and his friends were at the very least concerned. They were earnestly seeking God to intervene, realizing only God can save them, and God did intervene in a night vision. A couple of ways this could be interpreted. One is this: this happened to Daniel while he's asleep. And if that's the case, we have the picture of the pagan king who cannot sleep, even though he is the first and the greatest ruler of the known world, versus Daniel, who is certain that he's going to lose his life if he does not interpret the dream, yet he's able to sleep. If that's the case, well, this is a good picture of one who isn't worried and trusts in God. However, Bible seems to make a distinction between dreams and visions. Dreams happen while you're asleep. Visions sometimes or often happen while you're awake. And while we might like to say Christians should always be able to sleep, while others like pagan kings and rulers and non-believers may not be able to, that's not the truth, is it? Even sometimes the best of Christians have something on their minds at the times they cannot sleep, which may be a good time that we spend time in prayer. We find Jesus often rising early. We find him on the night before his crucifixion, all night in spending in prayer. So sleeping or not sleeping is not necessarily an indication of trusting in God. Some folks who have no faith in God whatsoever sleep just fine. However, trusting in God should be indicated by what we do when we're burdened or anxious. So here's a couple of indicators, I think, from the Word of God, which we might be able to understand about whether you're trusting in God. Waiting shows you're trusting. Waiting on God shows that you're trusting in Him. It's not always easy, but in the meantime, obedience is an indication. You are trusting in God. Obedience is trusting God. Not necessarily whether you can sleep or not, or whether you're getting good sleep or not. And just on a side note, whether you sleep in church or not may or may not be an indicator of whether you're trusting in God. Always better, of course, to be able to stay awake. I'm always working so that you might be able to. It was perhaps in a sleepless night. Daniel, seeking the face of God, was given a vision of the king's dream and what the dream meant as he waited on the Lord. The next time that you spend a sleepless night or you're burdened about something, Will you be found waiting on the Lord? In prayer, in a place, in a position, in a posture, so that he might be able to intervene. If God is not revealing himself to you, not always, sometimes we're just still waiting on God, but sometimes it may mean that we're not in a place that if God did speak to us, that we would be able to hear from him. There is one thing that should occur if we're trusting in God when he reveals himself. Worshiping God should be the overflow. Worshiping God should be the overflow. Notice we read through verse 19 a moment ago. Again, verses 19 and 20 of Daniel chapter 2 says this: during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." Verse 19 says, when God revealed the secret to Daniel, then Daniel blessed and praised God. He went to God in prayer. He went to his friends for prayer and help. He waited on God, and now he found that he worshiped God. It's a natural reaction to those who trust in him. The central part of this chapter is the praise that is lifted. Again, verses 20 through 22 says, "Blessed are the name of God forever and ever," Daniel says, "to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells within him." Now, this is not to say that if God does not answer, then we do not bring praise or give praise. In fact, in our last 100 days of Bible reading, we read in the book of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says this: "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Sometimes it takes more faith when God does not answer quickly or does not answer in the way in which we had hoped, or seemingly not at all. Will you still worship? Will you still give praise? Will you still rejoice in him? The overflow of worship is not just in the way or how when God answers, but even before the answer. Or worship is the outflow of the faith that you already are putting in Jesus. Now, our focus this morning has been on Daniel's reaction to the king's threat, not necessarily the dream that he had, but let's take just a moment. What was the dream? Look at Daniel chapter 2. Verses 27 and 28. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27 says, "Daniel answered the king and said, 'No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head as you lay in bed are these.'" Before he gives the interpretation, he is sure to know that it's not me. There's nobody else that can do it. Only God can reveal these things. Then he told him the dream. The king saw a massive statue made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. And then a stone not cut by human hands would strike the statue and it'd be broken to pieces. And that stone would become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. This was the dream. And then he told the interpretation of the dream. The statue represented the four kingdoms that would be coming in the future. This is the first of Daniel's prophecies that would permeate throughout the rest of the book as Daniel the prophet. Now, most Bible scholars believe that four kingdoms that we talked about were Babylon, present-day Babylon, where he was king. Then there would be the Persians and the Medes. Then after that would come the great Greek kingdom, of which Alexander the Great ruled. And then the Roman Empire that would be ruling when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the great rock represented a different kind of empire. See if you can interpret who or what kind of empire in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. To where it says, And in the days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms, bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Well, there's only one kingdom that will stand forever. 600 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Daniel prophesied about four kingdoms. They'll show up again in chapter 7. Babylon, Persians and the Medes, the Greeks and the Romans. And then Jesus came the first time and set up his kingdom on the earth. He is coming again to finish the job. All earthly kingdoms have not been destroyed yet. Why? Because our Lord is patient, not wanting any to perish, more to be able to come and more people to come into his kingdom. Jesus may have been speaking of this very prophecy in Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, to where he says, "But he looked directly at them and said, 'What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him.'" The psalmist said, "May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing, O my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer." Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the one who is the cornerstone. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? If you've been to Niagara Falls, a couple of things that you can't help but notice there. First of all, the tons and tons of water every second that falls over into the falls. And there's literally tons of pouring continuously. So much so that there's always a mist that is rising from there, the mist that almost rises to the top of the falls. They got that little boat that you can ride under there that you put your raincoat on. It's called the Maid of the Mist, and that is rising. That's how those who put their trust in God should lift praise and worship. Because we can place our trust and because we can put our faith in Him, we recognize that we have been unusually blessed. Tons of blessings that we cannot much fathom. And because of that, our praise and thanks and worship is like the mist that reaches up to heaven. It should be a natural reaction that takes place. So I'm asking you today, show that you trust by your praise, by your prayers, and or, we probably should stay and instead of or by placing your faith in Jesus. And so today, if you've not already placed your faith in Jesus, if you cannot say that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, then today should be the day that you don't have to know that you don't have to carry your burdens around by yourself any longer. But instead, you can turn them over to Jesus and you can place your faith in Him. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Ask Christ to come in to be your Savior and Lord. Put your faith and your trust in Him that He is the one who can save you. And for all of us, we need to place more of our faith and more of our trust in Him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have had today to be able to come and to be able to read your word. We thank you for this story from the great book of Daniel. It tells us and talks about how we can place our faith in you even in the worst of times, even during times of crises and burdens. Father, we thank you for how you've always been at work in human history, that you've allowed us to come alongside to be a part of that work. We pray, Father, today that even now that we might be able to place more trust in you than we ever have before. We pray, Father, that we may show more love to others, to one another, inside and outside the church than ever before. We pray, Father, that you may take away the worries and the burdens that we have in our lives, maybe more than ever before. And Father, we pray for one or more who may be here today or may be listening that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today they can know more than ever before that they now can place their faith in you for the very first time and know that they have a home in heaven and have you in their heart directing their lives. We lift these prayers up in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.